y'all in the name of Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. I guess the inspiration for this message came from the thought that Christmas is now all over. Now what next? basically just the kind of the high points of what took place after that Jesus was born, the Christmas story. Just go through that and see what we can glean from it for ourselves today is where I'm coming from. So starting in Matthew 2, the first 12 verses once, I will read that and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So apparently they lost track of the star, or maybe it was not visible for a brief time there. But after they departed from the king and went back to seek Jesus, I don't know how much they understood. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So they had a good understanding of what was going on, but it says here that they, you know, when they saw the star again, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So that gives, to me anyway, the sense that they had kind of lost track of it, but here it was again, and they were so glad. So it's not clear how far these men traveled. Somewhere I read, and I'm not sure was it in the commentary or where I found it, but it says that it said we don't know how far they traveled, but then immediately it said they traveled a very long distance. And we can imagine that they did with their camels. They probably crossed a desert. And from what we can read, all they had was this guiding star. And so what stands out to me in that is the faith they had. They were confident that something great has happened, and they expected the Messiah to be born. But the faith and the courage that they had to make that journey and to follow that star in seeking what they expected to be the savior of the world in whatever degree they understood that. We can be encouraged too in walking by faith. You know, Christ is coming for us as well as it was for them. It is in a different sense, of course, but he is coming. We don't know exactly when. And we understand that until that time comes, we need to walk by faith. And like we had, like was mentioned in Sunday school, that takes a lot of doing the hard things. It takes a lot of faith. It takes continuing in spite of, you know, our flesh being weary or maybe going against the odds of what our peers think or whatever that all may be. It takes a continuing, and, you know, every day these men had to break up camp, saddle their camels if in fact they did, and move on, you know, day after day. Ethan knows very well what that's like, to have to break camp every morning and continue the journey. So maybe Ethan should be up here instead of me talking to us about that. Verses 3, it says, when Herod the king heard all these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So I guess probably Herod felt threatened, because there was a king of the Jews born, and he was king at that time, and he ruled over the Jews. It's, I guess what stood out to me was the fact that that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And I guess I don't have an explanation of why Jerusalem was troubled, other than possibly the fear of an upheaval, an uprising of some sort that they would not have wanted to experience. I guess I really don't know about that. Okay, so it was prophesied that So Herod asked, you know, where Christ should be born, and taken from the Old Testament scriptures, they found in Bethlehem of Judea and so forth. And then in at the end of verse 6, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You know, today, you know, Christ still rules our life as we surrender to him, as we claim salvation through him and commit our lives to serving him, worshiping him, and so forth. Okay, so the wise men, when they came into the house where verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Apparently, they had moved out of the stable into a more comfortable setting by the time the wise men got there. And when they were assured that this is the King of the Jews, they fell down and worshiped him. And undoubtedly, their hearts rejoiced. Yes. And so, if we compare that with our lives today, you know, are we not also worshipful when we realize that God is near? We rejoice when we see the light, when he enlightens us and we understand, a revelation hits us, or a deeper understanding of what the scripture is teaching, and just a new or a fresh application can be made in our lives. We praise God and worship him for that. And then, of course, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We are not able to bring that to Jesus personally, but still we can offer our gratefulness, our thanksgiving through prayer. But if we take a look at these three items, we know that gold is a very precious metal. I don't know what it's worth today, but very, very expensive. But you know, why did they bring gold? It was precious at that time already. But what I found just an interesting point, that you know, even God desired gold to be used in the temple, in the tabernacle already. The Ark of the Covenant had gold on it. And also, and this is just man, I guess. It's not scripture, but gold is assumed to be symbolic of Jesus' divinity, God in the flesh. Another attribute of gold is that it does not rust, corrode, or tarnish. So, you know, the Jesus words were that, in the New Testament we find that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. We had a little bit of that this morning, I think maybe in song, that God does not change. It's like the gold does not rust, corrode, or tarnish. Gold is malleable, easily shaped. It's used in jewelry and many other things, but jewelry is shaped. So the gold is malleable. It can easily be shaped. And it can be hammered out into gold leaf, very, very thin. So it's very versatile. So my comparison there, God remains the same. He does not change, but he meets all men at their level. He will adapt to where you are going, where you are going, where I am going. He meets us there. He's not, although he himself does not change, he recognizes everyone and draws them to him. So its value, the value of gold, comes from perfect blend of being physically enduring, chemically stable, economically reliable, and culturally significant. This gives it inherent worth beyond fleeting trends. So that's the gold. The frankincense is a symbol of holiness or righteousness. This gift was symbolic of Jesus' willingness to become a sacrifice, holy, giving himself up, analogous to a burnt offering. So the frankincense can be seen as just the righteousness of Christ and the he being the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. And I found just a little nugget in the commentary that was like very clarifying. The sacrifice of old was to take away the penalty of sin, but it did not take away the sin itself. Christ's sacrifice removes our sin. It puts the sin from us as far as east is from the west, and God will remember it no more. So I was thankful for that that little statement, that the sacrifice of old only took away the penalty for the sin, whereas Christ's sacrifice actually takes away the sin. Okay, and the myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction, which is what Christ endured in making that sacrifice. So, just a few thoughts concerning us, and Christ in us portrays beauty, worth, and stability. This is gold. A surrendered life is a result of holiness and righteousness. Which is frankincense. And then an unwavering belief and commitment to God will bring suffering and affliction, which is myrrh. The scriptures tell us that those who love God will suffer persecution, I believe is the word it uses. So that's all I have on the wise men. But as we know, God approached Joseph in a dream, telling him that he came to the wise men and told them not to return to the king, but to go home some other way, which they did. But then he also came to Joseph and told him to take the child and his mother and go to Egypt, because Herod would kill Jesus. That is the next several verses in Matthew 2, 13 to 18. Then in 19, they return again to Nazareth. And there it says that it just tells us that he returned again to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be a Nazarene. So Jesus was a Nazarene, a citizen of the village or town of Nazareth. But that is not to be confused with the term Nazarite. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Okay, then Matthew does not record Jesus being in the temple, speaking with the doctors and so forth, but in Luke 2 we find where Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem to pay their taxes. Jesus went with them, and then upon their return, he was no longer with them. We're familiar with that. So in thinking about that, it tells us that they traveled for a whole day, and then they discovered that Jesus was not with them, and so they returned to Jerusalem. Well, first they sought him amongst their fellow travelers, were not able to find him, so they returned to Jerusalem, another full day's journey. And just imagine the anguish of Joseph and Mary in having lost track of their son. I don't know would they have traveled during the night or not, but it says that they, after a day's journey, he turned up missing. So if they camped out for the night with the others and returned the next day, there was one night of concern, plus a full day's travel back, and if that was one day. They sought for him. It was 3 days before they found him. So they traveled back one day, had another, a second night, a third day seeking for him, not being able to find him. The third night, still no Jesus. And the third day before they found him in the temple and wherever that was, maybe it was more like a synagogue. So quite a long time for a mother to have lost track of her child and not know where it is. I don't say that critically, but just to connect with the anguish of their soul in not knowing and not being able to find him. So, in Luke 2, verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding." At his understanding and answers. So, if we can get that picture, a 12-year-old son sitting amongst the, I imagine, white-haired older men and those who had studied the scriptures for a long time, and he was asking them questions, probably questions that provoked some deep thought, or maybe even questions that they really had no answers for. And he was able to answer their questions. They marveled at his understandings and at the answers that he gave them. I think it's fair to believe that these doctors, as they're called, they were not asking simple questions. But educated questions, you know. And apparently they were doing this for 3 days. It was not 30 minutes like we have in Sunday school, but for 3 days he was with them and communicating with them. And you know, I have to wonder, his answer, you know, when they found him, verse 48, when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, and they saw Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So he had an understanding of who he was, and he understood at least a part of his mission there. of his mission here on earth. But Mary and Joseph seem to not quite comprehend that he was speaking of God as his father. They seems they weren't able to quite discern the difference or what Jesus was actually saying when he said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? To them, Joseph was his father. Somewhere in the scripture it says that Joseph was assumed to be his father. And I guess I believe that Mary and Joseph were somewhat, at least, of that mentality, and it kind of didn't make sense to them. But I'm glad for the example, though. It tells us here that they did not understand what he was saying, but he went with them back down to Nazareth, and was subject to them. So even in his understanding that he was God's son, he subjected himself to his earthly parents. Then it says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And is that not what we too desire, to increase in wisdom? Most of us not so much in stature anymore, but this was a 12-year-old boy at the time. But we do desire to increase in favor with God. To be more and more like Christ. Okay, so John the Baptist was born before Jesus was. He was like 6 months older than Jesus. And so that is kind of the next event. We read about the beginning of John's ministry. So if we go to the Gospel of John, or that account, chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just a few key points here. We all know, John was not the Savior, but he was sent to bear witness of the Savior. It refers to him as the light here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That is important for us to realize. I believe that, you know, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us, that we can be redeemed. He gives us the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who are born of God have received the second birth, have put off the old man, put on the new man. To those is given the power to be sons of God. Okay, if we go into Luke chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, it gives us a sample of John's preaching. Luke 3, 12 to 18. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of which shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. The commentary on this, I appreciated. John's message took root in unexpected places, among the poor, criminals, even the hated occupation army. These people were painfully aware of their needs. Too often we confuse respectability with right living. They are not the same. Respectability can even hinder right living if it keeps us from seeing our need for God. If you had the choice to choose between them, would you protect your character or your reputation? So the respectability, the way I take this is that, culture sets us up to do the right things, which is the respectability. But right living is to follow Christ, to surrender our will, to give up our desires for the will of God. John's message taking root in unexpected places, the poor, the criminals, even the hated occupation army. We are kind of on Well, I don't know. But thinking of that scenario where the Word of God takes root in people that you would hardly expect. It's a wonderful thing to experience. And I don't know how to express it other than just to say it as it happened to me, I guess. I've been going to the gym one morning a week because of a special they've got going, and which includes a devotional. And one morning, I guess the second time I was there, there was a young man present, and he had his bill cap on backwards, and he had tattoos on his body. And, you know, he was quiet. He didn't say much. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what type of guy he was, but, you know, the culture would tell us that he's not really a desirable character to be with. He worked hard. He was familiar with working out, you could tell. Then he sat in the circle for the devotional period, and he started speaking. And it was very obvious that this man knows Christ. He knows what it's like to, or what it takes to live a Christian life. And it was very inspiring to me to witness that. He had, you know, the things that he shared were, as far as I am able to tell, were sound. It was good. So the gospel message took hold in that man, and our culture would almost tell us that it wouldn't. So respectability can even hinder right living if it keeps us from seeking our need for God. That's not the statement I really wanted. Too often we confuse respectability with right living. You know, we would not support the tattoos, and I can't get used to wearing a bill cap backwards. It doesn't look respectable. But I do respect this man's belief and the testimony that he shared. And we can praise God for that. I was afraid I wouldn't have enough, and I didn't even get through this all. Just a few points of interest, maybe. We know that John the Baptist ended up baptizing Jesus, and I'm not sure just the wording. I think it says that Jesus came down to where John was, or something on that order. it made me curious. Well, no, it says he came from Nazareth in Galilee to where John was baptized. I'm not sure. I have two references here. One is in Matthew 3, the other is in Mark 1. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and it's said of John that he was, in my words, working out of Jerusalem. So Jordan is east of Jerusalem by a good piece. I don't know how far that is. But I wondered, how far did Jesus travel to be baptized? And so my way of finding out was going to Google Maps. From Nazareth of Galilee, actually Google Maps has the point of Jesus' baptism that came up on Google Maps. So from Nazareth of Galilee to the point of Jesus' baptism was 82 miles. Close to the same distance that Joseph and Mary traveled with Jesus when they went from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Yes, from Nazareth to Jerusalem to pay their taxes. Okay, so yes, Jesus would have traveled 80 miles or thereabouts to be baptized. Jerusalem to that same point, according to Google Maps, is like 41 miles. So that was, took a few days to get there. One unique thing that took place at that baptism was, at that point where, the voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God, the Trinity was present at that point. Very few times that happens in the Bible. So I will leave it there, I guess. So I don't know, just a brief summary, maybe you might call it. So Christmas pertains to Christ's birth. The week following, God working out the details of keeping his own, preparing the way. John the Baptist beginning his ministry and so forth. And then the new year, Jesus' teaching of a redeemed life, the new and living way. And I know that's not chronologically correct. It's just we have Christmas and we have a week of whatever we choose to do, and then there's New Year's. So we have Christ's birth, and life goes on. John grew up and started his ministry. Jesus followed, and then Jesus was teaching a new and living way, a new beginning, which is what we think of as the new year as well. So that's all I have. If someone would like to add, feel free to do so and share in testimony as well.